You're listening to audio from First Christian Church. To find out more about us or to donate to our ministries, visit firstabq.org.
When we first started thinking about coming out to Albuquerque, I didn't know a whole lot about the town. I knew a little bit about Los Alamos and a little bit about maybe some Santa Fe had come up in some conversations, but Albuquerque was kind of like a foreign area to me. And so when we first started like having conversations and saying, okay, we're thinking about going out to Albuquerque, one of two things would first come up. It would either be Breaking Bad, all right, which we're not going to talk a whole lot today about that, or it would be Balloon Fiesta. So Balloon Fiesta is something that we were kind of excited about being part of and seeing and experiencing. So when it came around in October, we were like taking advice from everybody, kind of saying, okay, what days are the best days to go? What times? How do I get there? Do I take the bus? Do I drive? Do I walk? Do I bike? There's a million different opinions for a million different ways to get there. But we kind of took a lot of that in and it had a great experience. We got to experience the morning ascensions. We got to experience the Shapes Festival or whatever that's called. We got to experience so many different cool things about that. We even got to experience the night glow where they kind of and sync up and light up all their balloons at the same time, which is a lot of fun. We got to experience so many cool things about that. And one thing that, when I was thinking about that, I was like, we start looking at this passage in John that we're going to be discussing today. So much of Balloon Fiesta reminds me of this Feast of Tabernacles that we're going to read about here. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. But as we get going, I'm going to start reading from John chapter 7. And in this, I'm going to skip around a couple times. I'll let you know when I do if you're following along. But I'll start with John 7:1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers came to him and said, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore, Jesus said to him, "At the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast. Because for me, the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, his brothers had left for the feast. He went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there were widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him, for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go into the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" And they reply back, "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" And I'm going to jump down to verse 37. On the last day... On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood among the... and said with a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow out from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, from whom he believed in him would later receive. Up in that time, Jesus had not been given, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So this idea of the Feast of Tabernacles, kind of looking at this idea, what is exactly this feast? For most of us, we don't know all the Jewish feasts. We know maybe the big one of Passover, because Passover kind of is remembering what happened with the 10 plagues. It was the final plague that kind of saved everyone's life from the angel of the Lord that came and was showing punishment to the Egyptians. So from then, the Israelites left Egypt, and they started wandering in the desert. So we know what Passover is also because it's kind of tied to what we do in communion. It's the blood that we remember as part of that, and we also know that Jesus was our Passover lamb that died on the cross for us. But a lot of these other Jewish feasts, we don't know the details of. It's not something we commonly do in American Christianity. So looking this up, it is kind of this idea that what they wanted to do is celebrate what was happening in that wandering period in the desert. So I'm going to read a couple of things here. And it says the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the most popular Jewish feasts. And Josephus had a reference to this. It was like, you know, a big time that was happening in Jerusalem. Tabernacle is an old English term derived from the Latin that means both like tent or booth or dwelling place, all right? And so what would happen is like people from all over the region, it's one of those holidays that a Jewish man was required to attend, they would come into the city of Jerusalem and start building these tabernacles, these like tents, these huts. And so they would build them out of different materials and different structures, and they would lay branches and leaves and palm branches on top as a covering. And so they were kind of remembering that 40 years they were wandering in the desert and had to live in these things, kind of going back in time, remembering the past. One of the outstanding features of this festival was camping, but they also a ceremonial drawing of water each morning from the Pool of Siloam and rejoicing at night with the light of enormous candelabras set up in the court of women. So when Jesus's brothers are kind of coming to him and saying, hey, this is a good time to come and show yourself. Come and reveal yourself. Come do some miracles in the midst of this huge crowd of people. That's what they were trying to get them to do. It's like, take advantage of this feast that's going on. Make yourself known here. And for, maybe for them, maybe the temptation for us to even look at this feast and say, maybe this was a good time, could have been a good time for Jesus to reveal himself. Because there's a couple of key elements that happened in this feast that will kind of allude to another event that happens later on in Jesus' ministry. One, as we already mentioned, it's a huge popular festival. Josephus even called it the most holy and eminent of feasts. The booths that were erected, we talked about, there's palm branches. So there's, think of that. There's palm branches, a lot of people there. And as part of the celebration, they would read through Psalms 116 through 118, culminating on Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, it said, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So all three of those things, if you know a little bit of your Jesus stories, is the triumphal entry. Because Jesus comes into town, the people are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, waving palm branches, escorting Jesus, and he's riding in a donkey, kind of saying, hey, this is our king. This is our Messiah. But Jesus says, this is not my time. This is yet not the right time to happen. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to go into this festival to be crucified because that's not the right timing. I need to do that in God's planning time. I'm going to come into this festival to teach. And that's exactly what he does here. Jesus didn't use this opportunity because Jesus, you know, in God's timing, always had perfect timing. There's always a perfect timing for everything that Jesus did. But his goal on this was a couple things. One, he wanted to fulfill this feast, and he wanted to use it as a time for teaching. So before he goes into the city, there's already a lot of negative talk about who Jesus was. And we read that just a couple of minutes ago. Some of the key things I want to highlight is in John 12, verse 12, 7 and 12. They mention that he's leading people astray. And we think about leading people astray. We don't feel like that's a huge accusation because all the time in our daily walks, we get led astray. You know, whether it's someone trying to sell you something you don't need to buy, or this brand is better than this brand, or who to vote for, or whatever other means that we see on social media that's trying to sell you stuff, sometimes we feel like we're being led astray. And when we get lied to, yeah, we're offended, but we don't like think it's like the end of the world type deal. But for when you're leading people away from the Jewish faith, leading people astray in that sense, that was a really, really big deal. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5 says this, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you in signs or wonders, and that sign or wonder spoken does take place. So this is like a prophet that's like actually doing some wonder working something. I don't know if it's like David Blaine or whatever the case may be, but there is some like evidence this guy is performing some kind of sign or wonder. Continue in the verses. And the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him and serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death. I'll read that again. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, whom brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So when these people are accusing Jesus of saying, hey, he's leading people astray, many of them were thinking of this and saying, hey, when someone is trying to take us away from Yahweh, someone's trying to take us from the Lord our God, that is a capital punishment. They need to be put to death. So that's a serious accusation against Jesus. In verse 15, we also read that they questioned his education. And they basically say it this way. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Because Jesus came on the scene, didn't study under a specific rabbi or a specific school of thought. He just came in with this new revelation, this new teaching, and no one knew where it came from. So they're questioning and saying, okay, how can someone be so, have these words, this influence, and not have studied under someone we already know from a school that we already understand? Another accusation they had against Jesus is that he was just demon-possessed. You know, verse 20 says, you are demon-possessed, the crowd answered. They just thought his teaching, the way he was presenting himself, just seemed so out of mind, so out of body. But Jesus responds to every single criticism in this in a very unique way. He basically has a couple phrases here. I'm going to do some small quotes. In verse 16, it says, my teaching is not mine, implying that, hey, his teaching is from God. Verse 17 says, do his will, he will know of the teaching. So basically saying, hey, if you're in God's will and you're following God passionately, you understand that what Jesus is teaching is the real thing. Verse 28 says, he who sent me is true. Once again, referring to God had sent him, and God is true. Verse 29 says, I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So in all these cases, Jesus is saying, I'm not leading you astray because I'm only leading you where God has told me to lead you. All right? My education, you wonder where my credentials come from? My credentials come from God. He's the one that sent me. So that's the authority in which I speak to you. And obviously, he's counteracting. He's not a demon because he's coming straight from God. He's not possessed. He is just being influenced and led by God. When we first moved here, I was trying to figure out the lay of the land, and people would start throwing out all these sorts of names of places and locations. Hey, you need to go visit here, no, go visit there. So I bought a couple of maps. I'm like old school in that way a little bit. I have a map of Albuquerque in my office that I've pushed on the wall, and this is the New Mexico map. And I like it because you can kind of like see in like visually get a representation of where things are and where places are and maybe what roads to get there and if there's national parks or maps. That's upside down map. There you go. That's probably, you can't see that anyway. It's too far away. But yeah, the goofy thing about this map that I was disappointed, it's like I only get 2/3 of the state here and the other 1/3 of the state's on the back, but that's how maps always used to work in the past. But a cool thing about a map is like you can get that visual perspective of where things are in relation to other things. But a map doesn't tell you exactly where you are right now. You can use clues around you, landmarks and signs to kind of help figure that out. But just staring at a map, I have no clue where any of these things are. I just know where they are in relation to one another. And but then along came a device that these we don't use these anymore because we have GPS devices now, all right? So I remember our first GPS device, it was one of those ones that is you had to like mount with the suction cup on your windshield, and you had to plug it in, because if you didn't plug it in, it was going to die, and then you could be completely lost. I remember one time we were traveling to, I think it was a birthday party of some, we're going to like a jumpy house or some kind of place like that. So we put the address in, and we were going from one side of Atlanta to the other. And it's kind of related to like if you were going from, you know, the city of Albuquerque and going over to Rio Rancho, you kind of know where Rio Rancho is, but the details of every street, you may not know in intimate detail. And so that's the way we were going up to this Cobb County area. We didn't know exactly where it was. We kind of knew the region, we knew the area, but we didn't know exactly where. So we put in the GPS, and it's driving us down this one road, and it finally gets to this spot, and it says, "You have arrived." And we're like, I'm like nowhere near anything that looks like where I'm supposed to be going. So we kind of do a couple of U-turns and kind of float around. We're probably some arguments in the car of like where we're supposed to be going. Did you put the address in correctly? All the fun conversations that you have when you're navigating with your family. And but ultimately, the GPS was wrong. It just took us to the wrong place. It just, something was wrong. But for the most part, GPSs do get you where you want to go. And so GPSs do this in an interesting way. All right, so this would get a little nerdy on you, so follow me if you want to, or tune me out. I don't care. But so GPSs are satellites that are floating around in the sky all the time right now. So just for our illustration, imagine each of these nine lights, these little dome lights are little satellites that are floating on their GPS satellites. And so a GPS receiver, we have them in our watches, we have them in our phones, we have them in our cars. Sometimes we even throw them on our pets now to instantly know where all these things are at. So when a GPS receiver is closest to a specific set of satellites, so I'm closest to these three up front, it knows that and says, okay, you're approximately, using some trigonometry there, it can tell that I'm in a specific location based on how it's listening to the data that's coming from the satellites in the sky. Satellites also have a cool thing where they transmit three different key pieces of information. One, they're transmitting the time. They're just sending out that time beacon in every data message. They're also sending out a message about its individual satellite. Say, hey, I'm satellite number one. Here's some extra information about me so you can know what's going on. But they also send out this third packet of information, grouping of information, that it's called an almanac. It's basically a little bit of data about all the satellites in the sky. And so if you have a GPS receiver and you stay out there for 14 minutes on average, you get a complete almanac of all the satellite GPS satellites that are floating in the sky. And so you can instantly kind of know, your device knows how to interpret the data. So with that, there's a little bit of filtering that happens, because so often we in life go through this process where we have all these inputs yelling at us, say, hey, you need to do this, you need to be this, follow this, do this, act this way, behave this way, and we have to filter that out. But for Jesus, because his main statement is that I and the Father are one. The guy who sent me, God the Father, is the guy who sent me to be here. His teaching is what I'm teaching. That's my authority. What he's asking me to do, I'm doing. He had that instant connection with God in heaven. Just like as we're trying to navigate life, we have a satellite to kind of say, hey, this is our guide and direction. But here's where the cool thing about satellites are, I mean GPS satellites are, is that if you look around us, you can't really see them, but there's radio waves going all over the place all the time. My transmitter's transmitting something here. Your cell phone has a cell phone signal to some tower down the road. If you put an antenna up on top of your house, you can beam down or receive TV satellite transmission from the top of Sandia Mountain. It's just all around us all the time. All these radio waves going everywhere all the time. So how does a GPS in the middle of all those radio transmissions receive something so far up floating around in space? It all comes down to that almanac data. That almanac is like saying, hey, only look for this type of information, because it's going to be a certain phrasing on a certain frequency and a certain pattern. I can filter out all the other TV noise. I can filter out all the internet noise. I can filter out everything else and say, where am I at? And that's what Jesus had, that incredible capability to do. He was in such tune with God He had such a direct connection with God, he could filter out all these other passions and desires everyone's having around him and say, hey, go be the Messiah here, act this way, do this thing. And Jesus said, no, I'm on a mission because I have a direct connection with God, and I know how to filter out all that because of my relationship with him. And that's something that we need to do too, guys, is that there's a couple things we can look at this and say, hey, I can know where God has done in the past by being in his word. By being in scripture, I get a clear, accurate picture of who God is, how he's interacted with people in the past. But we also need to have a connection with God, with the Spirit dwelling inside of us. And then through all those things, we can also see where God's moving, where he's acting, what his passions are, just like Jesus did. That's something we need to implement in our own lives. As we continue reading in John here in chapter 7, there's this part where he starts talking about water. And part of the Feast of Tabernacles, it's kind of alluded to in verse 37, there was a special and unique celebration called the Joy of Water Drawing. And I mentioned this earlier on, but basically the priests would go down to the pool and they would pull up some water in these gold bins, golden vessels. And they would go to the temple through the west gate, and they would pour out the water on top of the altar. And they'd also pour out some wine and some other things. And then they would have prayer for rain. They were praying for rain for their harvest, for their crops, and for their cities. And this is right where the same day, it alludes to it. It says it here in verse 37, on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, which is when they were doing this water celebration, it says that Jesus said in a loud voice, some translations say, he shouted out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. So Jesus is taking this thing that as part of this feast of water and celebrating and praying for rain and saying, if you want rain, if you want water, if you want this, I am that source. This whole feast is about me. And it also ties to what we've been talking last week about communion. He's coming to say, this is about me. And you may be thinking, well, maybe the people weren't thinking that. Maybe they weren't drawing that connection. Okay, there's water in this Feast of Tabernacles and we're doing stuff at water. And then Jesus randomly shouts out, I am this water. If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. But the people did get this. They clearly got it. If you read in verse 40, it says, on hearing these words, some of the people said, surely this man is a prophet. Others said, he is the Christ or the Messiah. So others asked, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. And some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. The crowds recognized the intensity of the words that Jesus was saying. That he was basically saying, I am about this. I am the Messiah. They recognized that. They realized that connection that Jesus was trying to make. And Jesus was a polarizing figure when he did these things. And it wasn't the miracles necessarily or the things that he was doing. It's the words that he was saying that were polarizing people. And we as a Christian, you may have experienced this in your own life. That just by being a Christian, you can be a polarizing figure. Because sometimes people say, these Christians, they're just leading people astray. They're just trying to recruit people and proselytize and use all those fancy words on you, just saying, okay, you're just trying to do your own thing. You're leading people astray. Other times, people think we're just uneducated, that we don't know science. We don't know how the world works. We're not keeping up with the times. We just believe in these old dumb myths. We just don't even know philosophy. We're just uneducated people. Other times, people just think we're just a little plain crazy. And as a Christian, you probably experienced some flavor of any of those things as you've interacted with the world. But we encounter Jesus, as we talked about in this story here, each of those three categories still pertains to him as well. Because we have to ask the question, is this story about Jesus? Is it a myth? Is it made up? Is it just something that stories people tell? Is it used stories to control people? Whatever the case would be. And if it's not that, maybe these people are just a little insane. They just made up stuff. They're high on something. Who knows what was going on? Or did Jesus really fulfill that mission of being the Messiah? Being our Savior? Did he really truly come to redeem us through his sacrifice on the cross by conquering death through resurrection? Because it kind of falls into one of these categories. It's the question that everyone in this room has to answer. Do you believe that this is just a myth, it's made up, or they're just crazy people? Or do we believe that Jesus is really who he says he was? That he is the Lord of all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the one that came to save us. And that's what the people here were wrestling with. They're like, we think he's this, that, or we just want to kill him. C.S. Lewis handled this in a unique way. Basically, he said that Jesus produced mainly three effects with people. It was either hatred, terror, or adoration. There's no trace of people expressing mild approval. And that's what our culture wants to do, to say, oh yeah, he was a good teacher. He said some wise things. Jesus was all about love. And all those things are true. But he calls us to something much greater than that. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. And he requires us to follow him in a way that bearing our own cross and sacrificing ourselves and saying, I can only follow you by doing the things that you ask, following the will of God. There's a prophecy, well, I believe it's a prophecy, in Proverbs. We don't think of Proverbs as like having a lot of philosophy. It's like a lot of good wisdom that came from King Solomon. But I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to think about everything that Jesus did in John 7. That he came into the city, and he was preaching and teaching, and people were divided and questioning him. And how, like, some people acknowledged him, some people didn't. And then at the end, he talks about, hey, I'm going to give you living water, the spirit that's going to come out of you, flow through, streams of living water flowing from within him, as it's phrased here. This comes out, it starts in Proverbs 1, I'm going to start in 20, and then I'm going to jump around a little bit, but it says, out in the open, wisdom calls out. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent and rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts on you. I will make known to you my teachings. It's exactly what's happening here, guys. Jesus is calling out in the middle of Jerusalem, here's who I am. You either take it or leave it. I'm going to tell you exactly why I'm here, who sent me, my passions, my desires, and what God has before me. And our response is one, two, three. We can, you know, call it, you know, we can mock it. We can keep to our simple ways. Because at the end of the day, that's what happens. When you make that decision, you have a decision to say, hey, do I believe that maybe it's just a myth? Maybe it's just some crazy guy. And then you can go on living the life as you've always lived. You can handle your marriage. You can handle your relationship and jobs. However you please to get yourself to the top. Whatever benefits you, do whatever you want. Because there's no like rules or regulations or consequences if you just throw out this whole thing of Jesus of being a myth or, you know, whatever that is. But if you accept and say Jesus is really who he said he is, the Lord of all. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Your life has to change. There's a line that says, he says, come and follow me. And that's what he's calling each one of us today. He's calling us to repent at my rebuke. And then through that, God says, or Jesus says, I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll read this again. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And that's the blessing that we get. God says, I want to be that communication with you. Just like we have GPS satellites. I want to be that communication with you. To say, I want to show you my ways, my paths. And I want that goodness, that grace to flow out of who you are. But we have to come to follow him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time that you give us this clear example that, hey, your words are truth. And we have this option to accept or reject what you claim and what you say. And the sacrifice ultimately that you paid for us on the cross. God, help us to make that right decision, to follow you passionately with all of our lives. And through that, we receive this awesome blessing to say you will live and dwell inside of us. You will have these streams of living water flowing out of us. And that's you, God. You're working in and through us as Christians, as followers of Christ. And we are grateful that you choose to do that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.